letting go of the past, looking forward to what God has in store in our future, but also what God is currently doing in our lives and in our church. This focus of forgetting what lies behind you, forgetting the things that weighed you down in the past, and you have a future forward view, and you're excited about what God is doing. Now, that's cool, because when Paul asked me to prepare a sermon for the time that he would be on vacation, we didn't discuss what each of us was going to talk about. So it just so happened that what I'm talking about is going to build on what he was discussing last week. So that's awesome. On top of that, if you were at the New Year's Eve service, Josh spoke about the same thing. He spoke about change happening now, and change is going to continue to happen, especially in this church. Now, that's exciting, because that's very exciting, because that's showing me that that's the word that God has for us for this time, is that he is bringing change right now. He is actively working things. The ball is beginning to roll, and he wants us to be aware of that. He keeps reminding us over and over again, all these different circumstances, that change is happening. He wants us to be a part of it. So as God's people, we don't need to be lazy when we get alert of word from the Lord. We need to respond with urgency, and we need to get active in what he is telling us. He's telling us that things are changing. We need to be excited and expecting those things to happen and get involved in whatever way that we can. So I'm very excited about that. So when Paul asked if I would prepare something, it was around New Year's. So I was thinking about resolutions, New Year's resolutions and whatnot. And, you know, you either love the New Year's resolutions or you hate them. You think people are naive for having them, or you think people are bums for not wanting to come up with one. But a resolution is just a goal, right? It's just something that you have resolved that you want to change in your life, right? And goals are very, very beneficial. They are essential if you want to make effective and lasting progress in whatever endeavor that you have set out to do. Because the goal provides the destination, and it gives you something to focus on and work toward. Without having a goal, then you're blindly wandering, and you're just hoping that you'll end up in a better situation than where you are now, right? If your goal is to have better finances, but you're not coming up with a budget, you have no metric to work against to see if you're making progress, right? Or if you just hope that there's going to be some broccoli in the fridge instead of, you know, the Velveeta or whatever's in there, your diet's not really going to work out. You have to plan for these things, right? You have to have a goal. But the common thing with New Year's resolutions is that you set them and you're fired up about them, and 2 weeks or 2 months later, you just fall off and you don't continue on with it, right? The flame flickers out and you never really achieve what you've set out to do. Now, that's a very common story when we talk about New Year's resolutions. And I got to thinking about that, not just specifically why are we so bad at following through with these New Year's resolutions, but why is it so difficult for us to change as a whole? Louder? What are you talking about, louder? I was on the cold side of the mic, I guess. So I got to thinking, why is it so difficult for us to change? Because there are so many things in our lives that we want to be different. We want to change. But for some reason, it's just like we're fighting a brick wall and we can't seem to get past something. So with what we're going to talk about today, I'm going to quote some concepts from psychology and from neuroscience, and that sounds really fancy, smart people stuff. But I don't want us to believe what is going to be said today, because some of the concepts come from those fields of science. All right. what I've chosen is supporting what the Bible already says. The Bible has said these things long before any of these studies were ever done, or the scientists that ever did them were ever even conceived or thought of being conceived, right? The truth is in the Bible, and we're going to look at them today. And my hope is that by looking at some of these supporting evidences, we will understand what the scripture is saying better, okay? It does not matter if every psychological study ever done contradicted what the Bible says, you should still walk away believing the Bible, right? That's where we're finding our foundation. That's where we are grounded in truth. All of these other things serve to point to the fact that this is true, right? A side note to that is that science is the study of the created world, right? A geologist is going to study the rocks that God has made, and a biologist is going to study the creatures that God has made, but they're all studying what God has made, right? So if you look at that, if you do that study with an objective lens and you don't try to push an agenda into that, you look at what God has made, you're going to see what God has done, right? That's science, and that's a beautiful thing. It gets fake whenever you start reading a narrative or an agenda, or the person that has funded your research wants a certain result, then that's not science, right? You're going in with presuppositions and assumptions that are going to steer you to a certain outcome. That's not science, okay? But what we're talking about today lines up with what the Word of God says, so it's real science. We can go on with that, all right? Let's pray together. Father God, you are glorious, you are full of majesty, you are beautiful, and we thank you for this time that we get to spend together as a family. I ask that you would protect this house spiritually and physically this morning, that you would soften our hearts, that you would open our minds to the word that you have for us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be active in interpreting and transferring this knowledge to our hearts and to our souls. Let us be changed from the word that you have for us today. We want to grow in our relationship with Jesus. Help us to know more about who he is and grow in our understanding of him. We pray that our love for the Lord would be stirred up today, that we would leave here changed and excited, refreshed. Thank you for bringing about your will in our lives and for being active in the work that you have called us to do. Thank you for blessing Pastor Paul and his family as they enjoy their vacation. And thank you for blessing the hands that are over there preparing the food and preparing the feast for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to start in John chapter 5. And I'm borrowing this from Paul's sermon last week. So it's a familiar story. We should all be up to date on what it says. It's the story of the invalid at the pool of Bethesda, right? So he's been there 38 years. He's been holed up at this miraculous pool that they believed would heal whatever sickness you had if you were the first one in. Whenever the spring bubbled up, the tradition was that an angel would come down and stir the spring. And whenever it was stirred up, you would jump in first one, and you would be healed of whatever ailment that you had. So he's been set up here for a very long time. And Jesus approaches this man. And this man wants to be healed, because or else he wouldn't be where he's at, right? If he was fine with his disease, if he was fine with being lame, he would be anywhere else. But he's here at this pool because there's a hope that he will be healed. So he's here and he wants that healing. And Jesus approaches him and he says, "Do you want to be healed?" And you would imagine that after almost 40 years of suffering with this disease, with this, with being lame for so long, you would expect him to just reach out and thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I've waited so long. This is what I've hoped for. Yes, I want to be healed right now. Thank you. But he doesn't say that. Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water stirred up." What do you mean, do I want to be healed? Nobody's helping me. Nobody has offered. I've been here almost 40 years and not a single person has offered to carry me into that pool. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. So it doesn't even matter if I'm on the brink of this pool. As soon as it starts gurgling up, somebody's stepping on me so that they can jump in, or they're pushing me to the side so that they can get ahead, right? Now, I don't think the guy was lying, all right? He's been there for a very long time. And all of that sounds like something that people would do, right? You have a bunch of people that are all wanting this healing, and there's a very select portion of it, whatever get it. So I believe the guy. I'm sure that people were stepping on, and I'm sure nobody was offering to help him because they were going to help themselves. Sure, that all lines up. The problem is that's just not what Jesus asked the guy. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" And he obviously wants it because he's there, but his gut reaction, his instinct, was immediately to fire off a couple excuses, right? Now, Jesus asked this man, "Do you want to be healed?" And he asks us, "Do we want to be healed? Do we want to be changed from who we are into who God wants us to be, who God has planned for us to be?" So he asks us this. And we need to be aware of how we're going to respond to that. God wants us to change. He doesn't want us to stay who we are. I don't want to be who I am. I want to continue to be made more like Jesus, because I'm tired of being who I am, right? There are so many things that if I could just instantly drop out of my character, out of my thought patterns, I would do it, right? But that's not God's chosen method of making his people. He's not just going to immediately take it away. It's a process. And I'm thankful for the process. It's more difficult that way, but that's fine. That's how God's going to build our character. So that's what we want. What you repeatedly do matters. The more that you do something, the better that you will become, right? The more you write, the better a writer you'll become. The more you paint, the better a painter you'll become. But it's not just these actions that you're doing. It's your thoughts, the emotions that you foster, how you react to things, the situations that you rehearse in your head. The more that you do these things, the better your brain gets at achieving those. You are sending an order to your brain. When you think any thought, when you tell your hand to raise up, you're sending an order to the brain. And the brain gets that order, and it's like, man, this is like the 50th one we've got today. He's doing this a lot. I'm not going to take the back road to get to this destination. I'm going to find a shortcut. What's the most efficient way for me to do this? Because he's asking for it a lot, right? So the more that you think these things or do these actions, the more familiar it becomes to your brain. Your brain gets better at processing this order to the point where it will begin to anticipate those things. Now, where this gets, that's all great when it comes to walking, you know, and eating and not spilling water on yourself when you're drinking something. That's all great. You want to be good at those things. But what your brain finds familiar, it recognizes as the safest thing, whether it's beneficial to you or not. All right. So if your first reaction is to think negatively about whatever situation is in front of you, if your first reaction is thinking negatively, your brain is going to become familiar with negative thoughts. And that's going to become your go-to. That's going to be your instinctual reaction. And your brain is going to see that as, he asked for this all the time. She asked for this all the time. We are getting this order over and over again. We're very good at fulfilling it. We're going to stay in this. So this becomes like a path in the forest that's beat down. There's not weeds growing up on it. The grass isn't overgrown. It's a well-worn path, and you know it through and through. Any other option then becomes looking like brush all around you. There's briars and bushes popping up, and there's trees, and you don't want to go through all that junk. right? You want to stay on the clear-cut path because that's safe. That's comfortable. That's what you want. This is a concept called cognitive ease, which means that your brain takes less energy and it stresses less when it processes these very familiar patterns because it's done it so much. So your brain prefers that because it's less difficult, right? And we always want the path of least resistance. So Jesus asks this guy, do you want to be healed? And he answers with excuses. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:33, I love putting this verse in whenever I can, because I just think it's a very powerful verse, and it's something that has stuck with me for a while. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So one of the first things that you should do if you want to change to be the person that God has called you to be, or if God has given you a specific mission that he wants you to fulfill, he wants you to work in, you need to examine who's around you. What's your environment like? Who are you hanging around? Because who you hang around is going to dictate how you respond to people, how you respond to different things. If you're hanging around a crowd that's going to get into things that you know that you don't need to be dabbling in, you need to remove yourself from that. Because you're hanging around them, they're doing it, you're going to do it. All right. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. This guy was surrounded by people that were in similar situations to him. Some were blind, some were lame, some were deaf. But imagine all these people waiting around this pool, and it's been 2 weeks since it last bubbled up. Imagine all the excuses and the anger and the resentment that might be coming out of this, right? So naturally, he's going to pick up on these tendencies, and he's going to start following suit. The next thing that we should do, and this is honestly step one. One is examine who's around you. But step one of this is to identify when these situations come up, identify what is working in that moment. If you notice, whatever it is, if it's an anger issue, if you notice that anger is starting to well up, you have to stop then, before it starts rolling down the hill and you can't stop it, right? Identify it then and name it. This is very helpful if you have the ability to write it down. Put a name to it, call it out. Because when you're so familiar with something, your brain goes on autopilot and it naturally is going to respond. It's going to respond the way that you have trained it to respond. So when you name it, when you call it out, you kick your brain out of autopilot mode and you're in conscious thought about the situation. So you name it, say you write it down. You don't stop there, because that's great. That's great. You're off. You have stopped walking down that well-worn path. You're now aware of what's going on. But if you try to fight it immediately, you're not going to last. This is something that is ingrained. It's become part of your brain. This is a path that it knows well. So you don't fight it on your own. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. When you identify it, you immediately take it to the Lord and you say, this is not my battle to fight. If I could have won this battle, it wouldn't have been a habit in my life. It's too far now, right? I'm not strong enough to fight this on my own. So you commit it to him. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act. Now, when you give this to the Lord and you say, Lord, you have identified that this is something in my life that isn't pleasing to you, right? If you've spent any time reading the Bible, you know that it doesn't take long to find something listed that you participate in that God forbids, right? God condemns, hey, you're supposed to be a kind-hearted person, right? You're supposed to be kind-hearted. That, you know, the way that you spoke to your coworker earlier today, that wasn't what you were supposed to say, right? That lady in the drive-thru, you shouldn't have said that about her. If you spend time in the Word, these things will come out. And we need to take note of what that is. We also need to pray and ask, Lord, what in my daily life, what have I gotten so familiar with? What is so common to me that I don't even recognize it anymore? I've gone blind to it because I'm so used to doing it, right? We need to identify these things. And the Lord is happy to show us. He's happy to show us. When we figure out what it is that he wants us to change and we commit it to him, we are acting in accordance with his will. He doesn't want us to continue to struggle in the same things that burden us down, weigh us down, that hurt our witness, that hurt our relationship with him. It's in his will for us to relinquish these things to him and to rely on his strength. So you're giving this to him. You're in his will. He will act on your behalf. He will give you the strength needed to get through this. Give the Lord some praise. He will absolutely work. And it's a beautiful thing to see. It's a wonderful thing to see him doing these things in your life. This doesn't mean that he's going to do 100% of the work and you just get to sit back on the roller coaster and enjoy the ride. You are active in this. You've identified it. You've named it. You've given it to him. Now you're following his command. You're following his guidance, right? So name it, take it to him, and then listen. A lot of times it's doing the opposite. Whatever path you're on, it's going the other way. It's the opposite, right? If it's anger, you need to respond in love, right? If it's envy, you need to be grateful, right? You want to do an about face, like Paul always says. You want to do an about face and start practicing the things that are not detrimental. Let's go to the next slide. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. This is actually the verses that started it all. Colossians 3, 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. You are not going to change the version of yourself that you continue to agree with. He says, you have put off the old self with its practices, right? You are a new creation. Amen? You're made new. You're made in God's image. Put off the old self with its practices. If you continue practice the thing that the old man did, you're not going to be the new man. What you're practicing is what you're going to do. So the old practices will result in the same things that the old man did. You have put off the old self with its practices. Now, one of these terms that comes from psychology is a feedback loop. And there are positive and there's negative feedback loops. This one is an example of a negative feedback loop. So Say you struggle with praying. You don't pray consistently. And you tell yourself, terrible at this. I am God awful at praying. And I'm not consistent with it. I don't do it as much as I need to. I'm sure that the Lord is upset with me because I don't talk to him enough. If that's your approach to the situation, you're not encouraged by any means. You're not motivated to go pray. So the thoughts that you've had will then influence your actions. I'm terrible at this, I'm not going to do it. So you put it off, you prolong it, you don't go to it, which means you don't get any better at praying. So your thoughts influence your actions influence your thoughts, and it continues. It's this cycle, and it becomes so easy to be stuck like a whirlpool. You know what I mean? You're just spinning around and nothing is changing. So it is so incredibly important to be aware of what you repeatedly do. Repeated thoughts will train neural pathways so that your brain gets incredibly well at navigating that, and it knows that. But it's not just those thoughts. Your repeated emotions will train your body's chemistry. Now, I read this, and I was like, I have no idea what this means. The example that I had, because it kind of hits close to home, is if you're driving to work and you get stuck in traffic and you get angry, right? And this happens enough. If you get angry at the traffic over and over again, your body understands, hey, when traffic starts slowing up, when this stimuli comes, I know anger follows. So I'm going to start releasing the chemicals. I'm going to start releasing stress chemicals into your body in anticipation of what it knows happens next. This started with your actions. You trained your body to do this. This blew my mind. I was like, there's no way that what I'm thinking is influencing what's being released into my system. It does. It does. The repeated emotions will train your body to release these chemicals. The repeated behaviors will lock those into your identity. It works with your thoughts. The more you think something, the more likely you are to continue thinking it. The more that you react with a certain emotion, the easier it is to react with that again. The more you do something, the more it becomes ingrained into who you are. Fundamentally, on a chemical, psychological level, you are what you repeatedly do. All right. The word identity, it's always fun when I can do this because it feels really cool. The word identity comes from the Latin word identitas. Ooh. Identitas is made up of two smaller Latin words, idem, which means same, and et, meaning and. Like when you read a book and it's the author's name and it says et al after that, meaning others. Same, and. And the idea that comes from it is repeated sameness, what you continually do. Your identity is what you continually do. Verse 10, this is awesome. This is so awesome to me. Verse 10, with the idea that your identity is who you repeat, what you repeatedly do. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You have a new identity. So God, in Colossians, writing through Paul the Apostle, is saying, you have a new identity. What you repeatedly did in the past changes now. You're a new creation. Amen? You're a new creation. The actions and behaviors and thought patterns that you had before Christ end here. You replace them with what Christ has done. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So this isn't something that happens automatically. You don't give your life to Christ and then all of a sudden you're just a miraculous saint, right? I think we've learned that, right? You are being renewed in knowledge after the image of your creator. So this takes study on your part. This takes the effort of getting into the word and spending time with him in prayer and coming to church and being with your family and learning from one another and seeing the struggles of others and then praying together with them to get through those struggles, and they will do the same for you. It's a beautiful thing. Your whole identity has changed. What you do now matters crucially to the development of who you are as a Christian and as a person overall. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. This is step two of this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So it's not enough to just identify negative habits, negative emotions, negative patterns or behaviors that you have in your life. That's step one. You need to identify them. But step two is they have to be replaced. If you just simply stop doing one thing that's negative, something worse will come in its place, or you'll replace it with something equally as bad. You can't leave a vacuum when you're trying to change. And Jesus doesn't instruct us to do this. He doesn't simply just say, stop sinning, stop it, put it down, stay away from it, get away from there, and then go sit somewhere with your hands, you know, tied up. He doesn't tell us to do that. You're active in working against what you used to do. If it was anger that you struggled with, that seems to be something common that we're talking about. If it was anger, if it was lust, if it was jealousy, if it was greed, whatever it was, there is an opposite to that. And that's what he's instructing us to do. Look at Colossians 3:5. This is some of the things that the old man puts off. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. These are the things that we have put off. Now, in replacement of that, verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. What a beautiful description of us. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to indeed you were called in one body. He's instructing us psychological truths way back in the day, right? 2,000 so years ago, when Colossians was wrote, he's instructing you on how to rewire your brain to be effective for his service, to stop the detrimental habits that plague us in our lives. There's a solution to it, and he's given it to us. I think that's a beautiful thing. Oh, we're on the same slide. Awesome. Colossians 3:1. You've been given a new identity. If then you have been raised with Christ, have you been raised with Christ? Amen. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. This again is reinforcing the replacement idea. You're replacing what you used to do. You used to be obsessed and following after these things that are on the earth, the pleasures of the flesh. That's what you were searching for. That's what you were fulfilling yourself in. And it wasn't fulfilling anything, right? It wasn't nothing lasting, wasn't anything beneficial. You've been raised with Christ. Your identity is new. How you are now, down to the way that your neurons fire, changes. It's a beautiful thing to me, because it's enforcing the fact that we are a new creation. He didn't just fix us up. He didn't put patches on some broken vessels so that we could hold some water. He made you a new vessel. You're new now. And he wants to reinforce that you're a new creation spiritually. He wants your actions and your mouth and your thoughts to follow in the same direction, right? Let's go to the next slide. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You're not just stopping what God has identified that you need to stop. That's part of it. That's part A. Part B is replacing it with these things. Whatever is true, is it true when you tell yourself God doesn't approve of me. He doesn't love me. I don't pray enough. I don't read enough. I don't witness enough. God can't have anything to do with it. Is it true? No, it's not true. Throw it away. Cast it aside. Bring it to him. Lord, I struggle with this. I struggle with self-worth. Teach me. Show me in your word that I am valued, that I am loved by you. Whatever is honorable. Was it honorable to think that about my coworker? Was it honorable to think that? I didn't even say it. Was it honorable of me to say that in my head about them? No, it wasn't. Whatever is just, is it just to say, well Jesus has forgiven me, so I can dabble in it a little bit, right? Like, he'll forgive me afterwards, so it's okay. He'll understand. No. These are the things that he draws our attention to. And he says, if it's not in accordance with what I did, if it's not in accordance with what the word says that you should do, don't dabble. Don't toe the line. Don't get anywhere near it. About face, complete opposite. If it's false, think about what is true. If it's dishonorable about yourself, about someone else, cast it aside. What is honorable about them? And you're going to cultivate this, all of these things. You're going to cultivate these actions in your life. And eventually, the path that was well-worn, that was leading you toward sin, was leading you toward anxiety and depression and anger, jealousy, the path that was leading you toward that you were familiar with, you were comfortable, your brain wanted you to be on that because it's what it knew best. Eventually, that's getting overgrown. And the path that was through the woods, you had to pick the briars out of it. You had to cut down a couple of trees. You had to get through the swamp, whatever it was. Now that, all those difficulties, they fade away in the end. The more that you cultivate this new thinking, these new behaviors in your life, now that's the well-worn path. The other one is grown up. It would be more difficult to go back to that now. That's what he wants for us. It's a complete change of our mindset and our actions that follow through with that. What you have learned and received and heard in me, verse 9, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul is pointing to his own example here when writing to the Philippians. And he says, the things that you've seen me do, the practices that I've shown you, you are to practice these things, which means you're not perfect at these things. It's a practice. It's something that you will continually have to work on. It's a step-by-step thing. So step one is to name it, to identify it, to call it out, and then to dedicate it to the Lord and say, Lord, this is the area that I struggle with. This is the sin. This is the behavior. This is the emotion that I keep giving into. I need your help with this, right? The next step is to not simply stop, but to replace it with something that is pleasing to him, something that he loves, that he approves of, that is guaranteed to be better for you. Not that it's going to be easier. You're going to have to fight the entire way to take the machete and to chop down the overgrowth that's on this path. It's not easy, but it leads to a better destination, right? Step three is to continue in this step by step. Practice these things. And this is such a beautiful promise. Practice these things, whatever is true, honorable, just, excellent, praiseworthy. Think about these things. If you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. He's with you every step of the way. And we have to have him every step of the way. We're not able to do this on our own. He's with you. You are walking side by side with him, and he is teaching you how to live like him. It's such an amazing, it gives you hope, it gives you encouragement, it gives peace, There's joy wrapped up in this, that God has promised he's going to be with me through this extremely difficult rewiring of my brain and my body's chemistry and my actions. He's with me every step of the way. And now there's some shorter verses. Yeah, Philippians 4, that I think these work well because they're found all over the Bible. Now, I pulled these from Philippians 4, but if you want some homework, go through and count all the places where we're commanded to rejoice. That would take you a while. Philippians 4:4, this is the command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in him always. Practice this. When you leave and you get stuck in that East Milton traffic, it's going to be there. I guarantee it. When you get stuck in that traffic, practice rejoicing. Thank you, Lord, that my vehicle's running. Thank you that I have a job, have a home to go to. Thank you that I'm going to see my friends and my family. Thank you that it's a good day out. By practicing these things, this will become your instinct. And I think the Apostle Paul did a pretty good job at this. Because keep in mind, Philippians, he's writing from one of the worst prisons in Rome. And this is what he's instructing them to do. He trained himself to do this, right? He trained himself. And we need to follow that example because he was following Christ. He was giving us the instructions that Jesus gave him to get him through those situations, those persecutions. Two verses down in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, all right? Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Next, but in everything by prayer and supplication. When anxiety creeps in, maybe because you've trained yourself to do that, maybe that's become your instinctual response is to worry about something, to worry about the weather. Are you going to have money for dinner? Are you going to be able to get there on time? When your instinct is anxiety, pray. You're ceasing something. You're putting something off. You're putting something else on. And you're training everything about you. Your body will respond to that. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. I've always heard this verse. I thought it was one of those really cool verses. Wow, that's powerful, right? But I really didn't get the full weight of it until looking at this. Death is in the power of the tongue. Now, you can hear that and go, you can like discourage somebody through saying some bad things. Death. If you have trained your body to release cortisol, it's a stress hormone. If you've trained your brain to release that whenever situations come up, your brain instinctually starts responding and releasing this stuff, it's going to lead to worse health. This is a proven, there's a link between these things. Life is in the power of the tongue. When the same situation happens, one person could be overrun with anxiety and anger and stress. Their heart starts racing, their blood pressure goes up. The other person in the same exact situation responds with praise, with rejoicing, with prayer. Not that it's a wonderful situation in either case, but it's how you're responding, and it affects your physiology. It affects your spiritual mindset. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. You get a choice in this. You can continue to do the things that the old you did, and you can continue to suffer in the same way, and God will continue to give the same advice. We can be the man that was lame for 38 years. Do you want to be healed? Well, it'd be nice. I'm sure it would be cool, but not me. There's this. There's that. I can't. Really? You know? We can respond that way. He's going to love us the same, but he loves us to get us out of that. What's awesome about that story? He says, do you want to be healed? Well, nobody helps me. He says, get up. Get up. You're healed right now. I love how blunt the Lord is sometimes, because I'm very stubborn and I'm very hard-headed. And I need him to hit me upside the head with a brick sometimes and tell me, you're being an idiot, you know? I have something for you, and I want you to receive it. I want us to receive it, all right? I don't want us to continue in the same habits. There's no excuse for it, all right? I'm not saying that, I'm not saying there's an excuse for it. I'm saying that there are reasons that these things happen. There's a reason that these habits have formed. A lot of the times it's because of our own actions or circumstances in our environment. God has the power to change those things in our lives. We have to work with him on it, right? I want to end with Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, I thought this was a beautiful thing that the Lord was saying. It's full of his grace, it's full of his mercy and his kindness and all of these things. His love is evident in how he helps his children change. His love is more evident in helping us through the difficulties of this process. Okay? This psalm, this verse from the psalm, is the prayer that I want to pray over us as we leave here, because your thoughts determine your actions. Your actions will in turn produce more thoughts, positive or negative. I hope this didn't come off as hippy-dippy, crazy, right? There's evidence of these things. And the Word of God supports what, or take that back. I said that the wrong way around. Science has supported what God's Word has already said. God made your brain, your individual brain. He knows how it works, and he knows how to fix the things, the damage that we have caused ourselves, right? Or has been caused to us. Lord, thank you that you are present with us in our struggle. You are present with us at any stage of our development. We ask that our thoughts would align with your word, that we would say what you agree with. We don't want to disobey in our thoughts. We don't want to disobey in the words that we speak or the actions that we do. And we thank you that you are holding our hand, that you are guiding us step by step through this process. Thank you for the encouragement to continue. Thank you for the joy of seeing you work in our lives. I pray that you would protect us as we leave here, protect our minds, and train us as we train our bodies to be in line with your word. Lord, thank you for blessing the food that we are about to consume. Thank you for the hands that prepared it and for the fellowship that we will enjoy together. Lord, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.